Judges chapter 6 then. Some people in life we look up to as heroes. Sure, there are plenty of teenagers and children here today, and I bet many of you have heroes, whether it's footballers or dancers or astronauts or inventors or politicians or artists or authors. The problem with our heroes sometimes is they can be so great that you think, how can I ever be like him? How can I ever find a cure for smallpox? Or how can I ever be as great an artist as my favourite artist in my comic books I like to read? Or I'm never going to make it to the Olympics. Like, we look at all our great heroes and we think, I give up. I'm never going to manage to be like them. Do you know, sometimes that can be true with Christian heroes as well. I don't know if you ever read this. I find sometimes I'll read a book or an article about a Christian missionary, and I find it really discouraging, I have to be honest, because you read about this wonderful person who got up at 4 a.m. and spent 3 hours praying, and then they went and preached to thousands of people, and then they carried on, they visited the hospital, and they just seemed to go non-stop doing all these incredible things. And then I look at my own life, and how can I ever be like them? And, well, the good news is that Gideon isn't like that. He really isn't. When I read the story of Gideon, I find myself saying, he really is just like me. He's just like me. And then, what I find so comforting is to see how God deals with someone like me. And like, I suspect, like you as well. If you know the Lord Jesus, if you're trusting him. In Judges, there's a repeated cycle of events. You see the same cycle again and again throughout the book. And you can remember it with four D's. You've got disobedience, then you've got defeat, then you've got distress, and then you've got deliverance. And I'll show you where these come in with the story of Gideon, but it just goes round and round in a circle again and again. Now, start looking at verses 1 to 10 of chapter 6. These verses give us the background to Gideon without actually mentioning his name. But you see those main features that I've just described to you. So verse 1, Deborah and Barak have just gone off the scene. Verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the disobedience, that's our first D. It's time, then it's the Midianites who start to dominate them. So much so that in verse 2 they have to flee, and they end up going and living in caves up in the mountains. That's the defeat. That's our second D. Verses 3 to 5, the Midianites, as well as the other nations, they come up, they destroy the crops. They're like locusts, zillions of them swarming everywhere. So verse 6, they're greatly impoverished. The Israelites are weak, they're paralyzed, they're hungry. This is their distress. They cry out to the Lord in their distress. That's the end of the verse 6. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. That's our third D, distress. Now, it shouldn't surprise Israel that this is happening. They're disobeying. That's what we've been told. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And God had told them what would happen when they did that. And what you read in these verses is exactly what God had said. So Deuteronomy 28. Verses 29 to 33 is what people call covenant curses. In other words, if you disobey the covenant, here are the things that will happen to you. So let me read Deuteronomy 28, verse 29 onwards. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually. And no one shall save you. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall build a vineyard, but you shall not gather its grapes. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and shall not be restored to you. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labour. You see how that's coming to fulfilment here. Another nation comes in and reaps the fruit. You built your vineyards, but someone else is just going to come in and take the crop from you. Another nation who you don't know will eat the fruits of the land. That's what's happening here with the Midianites, and that's what they deserve. So verses 7 to 10, God sends them a prophet, explains this to them. He reminds them of everything he said. And then he just says at the end, "But you have not obeyed my voice." Just sort of leaves it dangling mid-sentence. Doesn't say what he's going to do next or anything. Just leaves it hanging there. But deliverance will come, which is the final D, fourth D in our little sequence that you see again and again in this helter-skelter, this downward spiral in Judges. Deliverance is going to come, and how is it going to come? It's going to come through Gideon. The thing is about Gideon is that he's not, to use Boris Johnson's favourite phrase, he's not oven ready. He's not ready to go as a deliverer. So the question is, how is God going to prepare Gideon and get him ready to be the deliverer of Israel? And I want to give you three main things that God does for Gideon as Gideon is preparing to be the deliverer of Israel. So here's the first one, is God's patient reassurances for Gideon. God patiently reassures Gideon. That's verses 11 to 24. So we're going to walk through these verses, verses 11 and 12. The angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Gideon, and he says to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And notice what Gideon's doing at the time. Where is he? Is he pumping weights? Is he sharpening his sword? Is he doing the sort of things that mighty men of valor do? No, he's threshing wheat in the wine press. A wine press is basically a big pit in the ground. It's a pit, and you chuck all the grapes in there, and then you trample them down. But it's not a good place for threshing wheat, because with wheat, as you toss it all up, the idea is the wind blows the chaff away. But if you're down in a pit under the ground, there is no wind there. So he's not doing this because it's a great idea. He's doing it to hide from the Midianites. In other words, he's doing something that really does not make him look like a mighty man of valor at all at the moment. You look at his responses again. In everything he says, this man does not come across as a brave warrior. Verse 13, he basically says, "Look, if the Lord is with us, why's all this happened to us? How can God be with us if Midian is dominating us as a nation so much? If the Lord was with me, what am I doing down here in the wine press, hiding around, furtively trying to produce my crop without getting caught?" Verse 14, the Lord says, "Go. You do have real might. Go in the might that I've given to you, this might of yours." Verse 15 says again, how can I save Israel? A little old me from my little clan and my little family. I'm not the sort of person who saves anybody. These don't sound like the words of a brave warrior. Can you see the huge gap between what God is saying and how Gideon thinks of himself? So verse 17, Gideon says, "Show me a sign. Show me it's you that's talking to me." I think Gideon probably has a pretty good idea of who he is talking to. Nevertheless, he asks for this sign. Verses 19 and 20, he prepares this offering of bread and meat. Verse 21, the angel of the Lord touches it with his staff. Fire comes out of the rock, burns it all up. And verse 22, now Gideon's in no doubt. He knows what he's seen, he knows who he's seen, and he's terrified. He realizes he's seen God himself, and he's afraid he's going to die. Now, I expect in a sense, if we put ourselves in Gideon's shoes, you could identify with him. You know, imagine you're told, you're going to be the one who's going to lead Britain, this nation of 60-odd million people, to a huge military success. You here. No, not the leader of the army, not our general, not a politician. You're going to do... I think you would think, what is going on here? Here God comes and says to you, you're a mighty man, a mighty woman, of valour and courage and strength. I suspect God would often find me in the same sort of place he'd find Gideon, hiding away in the wine press, hoping, surely someone else, won't it be someone else that will do this instead? Yeah, we find this even just in smaller things, don't we? How nervous we get when we think, I am going to have to talk to my child's teacher, aren't I? I am going to have to say something. How scared we get as we're plucking up the courage to give someone that invitation to a curry night or a ladies' reef-making thing and think, oh, what are they going to say? And to build up their courage for ourselves. Lying in bed at night thinking, how am I going to put my foot down to my boss? How am I going to say this at work tomorrow? How am I actually going to do it? Because I'm being asked to do something I know I can't do. But how do I actually speak up? I wish this wasn't happening. I wish I wasn't in this situation. I wish someone else would come and say it for me. And you think, do you know, I know a stronger Christian wouldn't worry about all. If I was a stronger Christian, if I was that missionary and that, but I bet they never worried about this sort of thing. This is just, it's just little old me. I know I should just trust God and go and do it and not worry about anything, but I just feel so timid and scared when these sorts of things happen. When you put yourself in Gideon's shoes, you understand that he really does not feel like a mighty man of valor. He feels oppressed and downtrodden by these swarms of Midianites, and he's just plain scared. What I want you to see then is just how much God does to reassure him, to patiently reassure him repeatedly, to reassure him that God, he can do what God has called him to do. Three things briefly. Firstly, look at verses 12, 14, and 16. And what you see there is God reassuring Gideon with pretty much the same words repeatedly. So verse 12, the Lord is with you. Verse 14, have I not sent you? Verse 16, surely I will be with you. Notice that three times he says the same thing. In theory, God only needs to say it once, but he says it three times. You won't be fighting these battles alone. I am with you. Secondly, look at verse 23. He's terrified. Now Gideon's fear has moved away from the Midianites. Now he's terrified because he's seen God himself. And he knows, well, no one can see God face to face and live. So now he's terrified of that. What does the Lord say in verse 23? Peace be with you. At the moment when he reaches the peak of his fears, God speaks words of peace. And thirdly, there's a more subtle message that I think Gideon is meant to pick up on. And if he knows it, his Bible well enough, he will know it. So the way God is calling Gideon here is identical to the way he called Moses. So Exodus chapter 3, you might want to turn there just for a moment. Exodus chapter 3, Moses is just getting on with his job. What's Moses doing? He's just looking after his flock. And the Lord comes and speaks to him. He calls Moses. And Moses has the task of confronting this huge enemy, the Egyptians, Pharaoh, this vast empire. God says, yeah, you who's just looking after your shop, that's flock, just going about your daily business. Moses says in Exodus 3:11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. In other words, what, little old me from my little family as I'm just looking after my flock? And then notice what God says to Gideon, to Moses in response, I will certainly be with you. Now there are more similarities that you can find between those passages, but hopefully even that's just enough. You see the point. As he calls Moses and as he calls Gideon, he gives the same promise. So Gideon, Moses felt just like you did. He felt just the same. And look what happened with Moses. Look at those plagues. Look at his bravery as he did go and manage to stand in front of Pharaoh. Look what happened time after time. Look how Pharaoh did eventually let the people go. Look at the parting of the Red Sea. Gideon, remember how I called Moses. It's going to be the same for you. Gideon, if I'm calling you to do something, you can do it in my strength. How can all this happen? It happens because mighty men and women of valor are made, not born. They're made by God and they're equipped by God for the tasks he calls them to. So God can take stumbling, stuttering people like Moses and like Gideon, and he can use them to rescue a nation, to carry out his plans. Can you see, though, just how far God goes to patiently reassure Gideon? He could have just said it once and then said, I refer you back to my previous comment, I think I've covered that ground, and I'm pretty annoyed that you're asking me again. But again and again, God speaks these patient, reassuring words. You see, the main hero in this story really isn't Gideon, is it? He doesn't come across as impressive and brave. Actually, the hero is God, the Lord himself. Look what I can do with Moses, someone who just feels he couldn't possibly speak to Pharaoh. Look what I can do with Gideon. Look at the New Testament. Look what I can do with Peter after the way he does things and speaks. Look what I can do with a doubting Thomas. So God gives us all these stories of feeble, faltering people in the Bible because he reassures us, patiently reassures his people, if I'm calling you to do something, then you will be able to do it. I don't know in what way he's calling you to be faithful today. Maybe there is that really tough decision you need to make, and you know you need to make it. Maybe there is that conversation with that person in work, and you've been bottling it, you've been staying with it, you think, I know I've got to be faithful, I know I've got to do it, but how do I build up the courage? If God calls you to do something, and you know whether he's calling you to do something because he tells us in his word what to do, then he will also equip you to do it. That's why we have so many of these stories in the Bible. People like Gideon. God patiently reassures him, I will be with you as you do it. Secondly, let's look at God's command to Gideon. That's verses 25 to 32. Here is the command itself. Verse 26, he says, go and tear down your father's altar to Baal and build one for me instead. Give me a burnt offering. Verse 26 onwards. It's a pretty straightforward command for us to understand. Israel needs to be cleaned out. The idols need to go. And where better to start than at home, your own father's place. So that's what he does. Verse 27, he takes some of his servants to help him. But do you notice, we're told he did it, end of verse 27, at night, because he was too afraid to do it at the daytime. He was afraid of the men of the city. Again, Gideon's a man who gets afraid. Now, writers, you read different writers on this, and they have different views on what's going on here and on what we should make of Gideon. And quite a few writers are very critical of Gideon here. They say, well, he shouldn't have been so scared. I mean, he's just had all these promises. God has told him to be with him. What's the big deal? You know, why didn't he just go and do it brazenly in broad daylight, just tear down these idols in front of everyone? What's the big deal? He knows God's going to be with him. Yeah, there might be this mob that's going to try and kill him, but so what? God's promised him that he's going to be okay. Well, maybe that sort of confrontation just wouldn't bother those writers. I read many people who are writing, putting this view forward, and if you wouldn't have been afraid, good for you. I'm really glad you wouldn't have been scared by an angry mob that's trying to kill you for doing the right thing. But Gideon was afraid. And he's afraid because he's a man just like me, and I suspect he's just like you as well. Gideon hadn't been told what time of day to tear his idol down. He chooses the less intimidating path. He chooses the one that's less likely to mean he's going to be battered to a pulp. And to be honest, I think I would do the same. Do you know, God does often give us freedom in how we choose to carry out his commandments. He gives commands. But within that command for Gideon, there was freedom in how he actually went about doing it. The same way as he tells us to pray, but he doesn't tell me specific things. He doesn't tell me I have to go out into the street at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and pray at the top of my voice. See what I mean? There's freedom in how we obey his commands quite often. Do you know, the longer I go on as a Christian, though, the more I think to myself, I'll settle for being like Gideon. I'll settle for being an ordinary, scared man who obeys even though they're scared. Gideon's still a man of faith. He could have been killed for this. But he does obey even though he's scared. Well, I'll settle for that. In verse 30, the men of the city do discover it's Gideon who's done it, and they tell his dad, Joash, to say, bring him out so we can kill him, because that is what is at stake here. But Joash says about Baal, look, if he's a god, let him plead for himself. It's a nice story about John Knox, the Scottish reformer, and he was ordered to bow down to a statue of the Virgin Mary, but instead he picked this statue up and he chucked it in the river, and when he was asked about it, he said, let her save herself. She's light enough, she can learn to swim. In other words, idols should be able to look after themselves if they really are gods. And he's saying the same sort of thing here. So, we've seen firstly God's patient reassurances of Gideon. Secondly, we've seen Gideon's command that he obeys, God's command for Gideon. Third point, God's patient reassurances of Gideon. And I hope at least some of you are thinking, hang on, wasn't that the first point? If you are thinking that, I'm glad you think that, because you're right. And I'm not just being lazy, sometimes I can't be bothered to think of a new point. The first and third points are the same here, on purpose. So, God's patient reassurance for Gideon, verses 33 to 40. The Midianites and the Amalekites, and all the people of the east, they all get ready for battle. Verses 34 and 35, Gideon blows his trumpet, and we're told that several tribes come and gather around him, they gather behind him, and we're told the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. God's strengthening him for the task that lies ahead. I don't know exactly how that would have felt. How would that have felt, having God's Spirit specially come upon you? I don't know, would you feel any different? I'm not sure, but probably. It must feel strange blowing a trumpet and then suddenly 32,000 men come flocking to you ready to go down onto the battlefield behind you. That must boost your confidence a bit. That may feel a bit different. God seems to really be doing something here. But Gideon's still stuttering. He's still nervous. He still needs more reassurance. So verse 36. That's how he puts it. Verse 36. If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Notice that he knows what God said. He knows that God said, yeah, I really will deliver you. I really will save Israel. And this is how I'm going to do it. God's Gideon saying, if it really is little me you're going to use, give me another sign. So he says, I'll put a fleece out. If it's wet in the morning, but the ground all around it is dry, I'll know it's true. And it happens. Then, verse 39, he asks a second time, asks for another sign. Let me test this one more time, and he reverses it. He asks for the fleece to be dry and the ground wet, and it happens on both occasions. God answers. Who knows, it's not just some sort of weather thing at work. But Gideon's not giving us a model to follow here. You look at the whole book of Judges, the repeated verse, the repeated idea is, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So in other words, anything someone does in Judges has got to be put in the context of people just doing whatever they see fit, just trying to muddle through and work it out. And we shouldn't follow Gideon's example. We shouldn't start flipping coins to decide whether we come to church that day. Or, you know, if I pass a yellow car on the way home from work, then I will stop in at Grandma's house. God calls us, well, firstly to obey his word, but when there's not a command, to use wisdom. And in the absence of wisdom, he says, well, actually, you can do what you want. You know, you have bran flakes or corn flakes for breakfast. It really doesn't matter. You know, we're not to live our lives as Gideon does here. What I want you to notice, rather with Gideon, is why he's doing it. Why does Gideon do this? Why does Gideon ask for these signs? I think it's just that Gideon wants to hear God say it again. Because if you think about it, I think that's what we're all like. One of the fun things about getting to speak from the front, sometimes you get to talk about your wife and embarrass her when she's present. Well, I feel I should tell you But I told my wife, I'm sure of this at least, I told my dear wife that I love her back in 2005 when we got married. I'm pretty sure, to be honest, I can't remember, but I am pretty sure I would have said it back then. So that's enough, isn't it? Isn't that enough for the rest of our lives now? Because after I've said it once, actually, we're not designed that way, are we? We're not like computers where you feed some information in, and once it's there, it will be stored to the end of time. And if you open up that file 30 years later, it's just as fresh as it was before. We're not like that, are we? Imagine you have a close scare. You go to the doctor, had some tests done, and it could be something quite nasty, but it might not be, and you don't know, and you call back in for the results, and the doctor sits you down and says, it's all clear, nothing to worry about, none of those things I thought might have, none of it's materialised. And your pulse starts to slow down, and you start to breathe a sigh of relief. I don't know about you, I want to hear the doctor say a bit more. I want to hear them say it again. I want them to hear them explain what the test is they've done. And I want them to reassure me that it really is all okay. I have done this test. I'm not just being absent-minded. I really did do it. It really is okay. The more I hear the doctor say it, the more it makes me think, it really is okay. Ah, there we go. Should Gideon have just trusted God the first time he said it? Yeah, he should have. He should have listened to God. The first time God said, I'm with you, it's okay. But you know, ultimately, if all we do is talk about the rights and wrongs of what Gideon did, we miss the Lord God here. Because actually this is a story of a wonderfully patient, reassuring God who is ready to reassure a feeble, faltering person who's trying to do what's right and follow God, but is just longing for those reassurances. The Lord really is with me. You know, sometimes, I'm sure you've had this if you're a parent, you're walking along with your child, and as you're walking on the pavement, they always want to walk along a wall, don't they? What is it about walls? They start walking along the wall, and then sometimes this wall gets higher and higher, and they get up to about there, and they suddenly realise, I've got to walk all the way back down there to get off again now. So I was like, well, that's fine, let's not do that. Jump and I'll catch you. You ever seen that moment of nervousness? And it's not that they don't trust me. I've never dropped them yet when they've jumped off a wall, I don't think. We'll explain a few things. I've never dropped them yet, but I just think, oh, they just need that. I've got to say a few times, I really will catch you. Trust me, I will actually do it, but they're still, they're faltering, they're stumbling. It's just what we're like, isn't it? You know, God knows us, and he does the same with Gideon, again and again with Gideon. I will be with you. I promise you, I will be with you. I do bring peace with you. Don't be afraid, Gideon. But you know, he does the same with us. You know, in theory, the Bible could just be a few sentences long, couldn't it? If you think about how you wanted to summarise the Christian message, you could summarise it in just one or two sentences if you really had to, couldn't you? Do you know one of the themes that comes up so many times, at least, it's not just Gideon, it's so many other people in the Bible as well. Just think about how many people, how many times God is saying to his people, don't be afraid. I am with you. Why do we have all these stories in the Bible? Why does God repeat these things, not just to Gideon, but to so many different people? Why are they all worthy of being included in the scriptures? It's because we long to hear those same messages again and again. And how patient God is. How kind in giving us so many reassurances from his word. One of the things I find so encouraging, you go to the New Testament, you go to Hebrews 11, and it lists men and women of faith, and you find little old Gideon's name there. That's so encouraging. Little Gideon, hiding away in the wine press, creeping around at night, trying to stay away from everything, seeking more and more reassurances from God. What really? Is it really me, God? Am I really going to do what you're saying? he's just not your typical hero of faith. He's not one of these missionaries you read about in these stories that just never seems to put a foot wrong and always does these wonderful feats and glorious things. I think Gideon's just like me. And I suspect he's just like you as well. How kind of God to give us a book where we can hear the words we long to hear, the words we need to hear, words of reassurance from God again and again. In theory, one should be enough, shouldn't it? In theory, the Bible should only need to say one time, God is with his people. But how kind of him, in written form, to give us so many events, so many occasions, where he shows us with slightly different hues and lights and shades that, do you see what I mean? I really am with my people. There's Moses, there's Gideon, all these other people. But do you remember, we'll finish with this, remember how God started off in this story? Remember how he comes up to Gideon and he says, I am with you, you mighty man of valor. You know what makes me rejoice? Even just this morning, I look out in this congregation, I see people who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. I know because of that, I'm looking at a room where there are lots of Gideons, lots of people like me, ordinary people who get scared, who look to God for reassurance, who know the truth and yet want to hear again from God, are you really with me, even in this? And I'm also looking at a room full of mighty men and women of valour. Do you know there's no contradiction between the two? Gideon was both those things. If you're walking with the Lord Jesus, so are you. It's what God does with his people when he calls us to tasks that just seem insurmountable. Mountains that we think, how will I ever climb that? How will I walk through this period of grief where the stabbing pain just won't go away? How will I carry out that act of bravery where I'm just terrified of what's going to happen? And God says to little old me and little old you, get up, you mighty man of valour. Because I am with you. I am with you. And keep saying it to us again and again. I think with the story of Gideon, we get this picture of what we are as the Lord's people. We're very ordinary people. But we're in the hands of an extraordinary God. There's a sense in which we're so much better equipped than Gideon too. Because we have the presence of God with us. Permanently, in the Holy Spirit. We've got a Saviour who came not just to redeem us, but to stand by us, to walk with us, to equip us with the whole armour of God. Do you know what we have that Gideon didn't have as well? We have the words of the Son of God, words that will never pass away. That's how Jesus spoke about his own words. My words will never pass away. And we've got them. His own words, and we can read them whenever we want. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken from his own lips, to give us the reassurance we so often long for. Do you know, if God was kind to Gideon, he was patient with Gideon. How kind, how patient, how gracious he is towards us.